All right. We will begin our time. There are handouts floating around if you benefit from handouts. I'll pray for us and we'll begin. Father, we thank you for this day. We are grateful for the opportunity to gather as your people. We just think of the privilege this is to first of all be adopted into your family, and then to be able to gather with brothers and sisters under the Lordship of Christ and to hear from your word. And so we pray even this morning as we, during Sunday school, think of a practical topic and apply your word to it, that you give us wisdom, and we pray that we would be more like Christ as a result of our time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're continuing on wisdom for a smartphone age, and so we're using as kind of the guiding book for this, that 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You by Tony Rinke. So hopefully you're able to read along to some degree, maybe getting something out of that. I do think the book is a good supplement. It's not word for word what we're talking about, but the themes are the same. So, you know, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, what we're talking about is dangers to our souls that can kind of creep in unnoticed if we just blindly accept every technology without thinking about it. And it's really that way with everything in life. It's not just technology. But the point is we just need to be thinking, right? So that we are controlling the tools, using the tools for God's glory, rather than blindly grabbing onto the tool, and then it's like the guy using the little auger thing and he has no idea what he's doing, and the next thing you know, he's the one spinning around rather than the auger going through the dirt, right? So we need to read the instructions, we need to think, we need to be wise, and so that's what we're trying to do here. So we've looked at several dangers. I don't remember how many we're, I don't know where we're at, maybe eight, something like that at this point, seven. But as before we jump in this morning, I thought it'd be good just give you an opportunity. You know, does anyone have anything that has stood out to you as you've either been reading the book, as we've been talking in sessions, or as you've been thinking after Sunday school sessions, things in terms of application in your own life that you're finding helpful, that you're not finding helpful, that you have questions about? So this is your opportunity. You don't have to have anything, but I'm going to give you the opportunity before we jump into this topic. I don't mind awkward silence. Okay, go ahead, Charlie.
Well, I've deleted a lot more apps that I've been using. Like,
yeah.
So just like stuff that I use for entertainment.
Yeah.
Such as Jump Flash.
Yeah. So thinking about, you know, how am I using my time, and how are these apps helping me, and then removing a lot of apps that are time wasters, perhaps, right? Good application. Anything else? All right. Well, press on. Keep finding ways to make the tool useful rather than being dominated by it. So today we're going to look at the danger of being tempted towards secret vices. Secret vices. When we think about the word vice, what I mean here for today is a vice is a habitual inner disposition. So we're talking about something inside, a disposition to do evil or not to do good. Okay, so there's kind of a habitual nature to it often. It's kind of forming you into someone. It's the opposite of virtue, right? So a virtue would be something, from the Christian perspective especially. I mean, you know, pagans had their version of virtues in philosophy as well. But from the Christian perspective, it's things that we would say look like Christ in our disposition that then influences our actions, the habits that come out of us. So, you know, C.S. Lewis points out in his book, where he's talking about Mere Christianity, he points out that, you know, we talk about virtue. Virtue is not the equivalent of just somebody who every now and then does something that's good, right? Like a tennis player who occasionally gets a ball that lands in, right? Virtue is whenever the habit is starting to become part of, this is really character, right? That the person with the virtue is like the tennis player, that it is regular for them to get the ball in bounds, okay? And we recognize as Christians that all that is the Spirit of God at work in us. In other words, we're not saying, but the Scripture commands us to do what? Walk in step with the Spirit. So 100% the Spirit at work in us. We could not look like Christ without the Spirit at work in us. Nonetheless, we must walk in the Spirit. And when we're not, we will be failing badly to mirror Christ and image Christ, right? Okay, so so that's what we're talking about. We want to, so when we think about vice, you know, maybe a biblical word would be the idea of the enslavement idea. right? Don't present your members to unrighteousness as if you were slaves. That's kind of like, as a Christian, he's saying, don't give in to vice. Don't let this become a habit in your life to present yourselves to unrighteousness. So, you know, a secret vice of materialism could be, you know, something we could look at as an example, right? We find ourselves drawn towards this inner disposition to looking to things to satisfy us, right? Rather than seeing things as a good gift from God, rightly enjoyed, rightly used, but they become something more than that. And we start clinging to it, and we start, you know, ordering new stuff all the time because of the way it makes us feel, rather than going to Christ with our burdens. And so, you know, on and on it goes down that path of forming our character, right? That behavior becoming part of who we are. Okay, so here's the question. Is vice a technology problem? Like, does technology bring vice? I mean, is that, do we have vice because we have technology? No. Why do we struggle with vice? Because we're sinful, right? Yeah, so our heart is the problem. So we have to recognize that. This is not a new problem. So from Genesis 3 on, you have sin and various ways that we are bent away from looking like God in the way that we live and the habits that we have, right? And even as Christians, we continue to fight the flesh and remaining sinful desires. This is why we're told in places like 1 John, we'll go here later, but I'm just going to read it right now. 1 John 2:15 and 16, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So here he's warning Christians, don't love the world. Because those who truly love the world are not in Christ, right? So it's a warning. And I think it's a warning that proves effective for Christians, right? That we don't fall totally in love with the world. Doesn't mean we never struggle with the things he just listed in loving the world. It just means this warning, whenever we fall into that, we say, this is not where my first love is. I'm going to return to my first love, Christ. Paul gives a list of vices that we must be aware of in Galatians. He gives other lists as well, but he gives lists of virtues. He gives lists of vices. So I'll just read a couple verses out of Galatians 5, 16 and following. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And then he gives us a little list of the flesh, and he says some of these vices include idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. So the point is there's these lists of vices, right? And it's not the only one, and that's not all-encompassing, but that's some of them, right? Okay, so hopefully you're tracking with the point here is our problem is not ultimately technology, right? And if you go back to our first session, we talk about technology's been around since basically the beginning of time here. It's not a bad thing. So the problem is where? Our sinful hearts, right? But we have to say there is something new with our digital technology, with our screen-based, internet-connected technology. So by that, we're mainly focusing on things like smartphones, TVs that have internet connection, computers, things like that. That's what we're talking about mainly in this class. So can you think of ways digital devices make it easier to promote vice? Because I am saying there's something new here. What is kind of the new piece that makes it dangerous? Yeah.
Instant access.
Okay. So there is instant access to just about, well, I would say anything, no matter where you are located, right? So like it used to be someone wants to, they're addicted to gambling, right? They have the vice of gambling has taken hold of them. Well, they had to go somewhere, right? They had to get up, drive the car to Vegas or wherever, right? And walk in the building, right? There was a lot of friction between them and that vice. Now, that doesn't mean they don't have the heart issue that they need to keep fighting and keep dealing with and all that. That's true. What I'm saying is the digital technology has removed a lot of friction and made it easy, right? And that's, in this case, not a good thing. So, yeah.
I think what's different about smartphones is you're choosing the environment. We choose the environment
mm-hmm.
we want to live in.
Yeah.
And so because war is not just a choice of sinning, for the choice of environment.
Yeah.
So like, we gotta be like Lot.
Yep.
And live in the environment of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yep.
And like, I'd be like Abraham and live in this idea of the hill country.
Yeah.
I think the environment is more of an issue than just the individual personal sin.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. So you open up a whole new environment. Right, that maybe you wouldn't have had, like, it's kind of like you're given Abraham and Lot, right? They're living in these different places. Lot's like right next to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? That's not going to work out well. And so now the reality is your phone opens up the environment to just about anything you're a neighbor with now, any sort of place that sells various vices, you're a neighbor to, right? So yeah, I think that's a good point. So we have greater access, we could say, and then what's another thing? Environment, what else?
The belief that you have privacy or anonymity.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
But it mentions in the book that you really don't, because God sees everything.
That's right. So this idea that we have this supposed anonymity online, right? Again, think about the gambling example, right? The guy has to go somewhere where he's going to have to walk and drive and be seen possibly and walk and all these other things. Well, now you have what feels like anonymity, right? Feels like it's just you and whatever the vice is and no one else is going to see it. So I think when you combine things like greater access, greater anonymity, we have a much more potent force to be reckoned with. Ranke points out regarding anonymity, he says, we think we can indulge in anonymous vices without any future consequences. Anonymity is where sin flourishes. I think that's pretty key to recognize, right? You know, that's always been true, but now we have kind of a greater push to it. So anonymity is where sin flourishes, and anonymity is the most pervasive lie of the digital age. So, yes?
I think there's also the Hotel California single. You can come anytime you want, but you can never leave.
Yeah.
And it's really easy to sign up. It's really hard to get.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's the Hotel California syndrome.
Yeah, yeah. I like the song reference there. Good. Good stuff. So vice is an age-old issue, but there's a greater danger with our digital devices. Satan in the world has gone from using conventional weapons against us. This is no longer a rifle and bullet war. Right? We moved to a tactical nuke war where, I mean, that's the difference, I think. It's not that there was not mortal danger before, right? There was mortal danger, but now it's been very much weaponized and it's much more destructive. And so we have to recognize that our digital devices have that potential. Again, doesn't mean that there's no good use for these devices. It just means, right? It's kind of like a nuclear arsenal thing. Like, we got to recognize there's a power and a danger here, right? Okay. So let's think about some specific vices and sins that can be greater threats to us because of our digital technology than maybe they were without the digital technology. So greater temptations to us, right, with the digital technology than maybe before, where we had other things that helped keep us in check, right? So secret vices amplified by digital technology. Number one, lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes. You can turn to Ephesians 5. We'll be there in a few minutes. But when we think about lust of the eyes, we're talking about seeking out images or things that God has forbidden, that God says are not good or right, but we want to seek them, to see them, to have our curiosity focused with them. It drives us to what God says is forbidden. That's what the idea of lust is, something that God has said is forbidden. Or it can also be a good desire that has become inordinate. It's become more important to us than God. That's the idea of a lust, okay? The word lust, by the way, is the same as desire. So so desire can be good. That's where I get the inordinate point from. Can a desire be good? It can be good. It can also just be flat out forbidden, which is the way we typically think of lust. But there's another component in which it can be a good thing that we make more important than God. And we're willing to sin to get it or sin if we don't get it. And at that point, we also have a lustful desire, okay? But so that's what we're talking about when we talk about lust of the eyes. It's another way of thinking about covetous eyes. That's another way to talk about it. Proverbs, you don't turn there, but Proverbs 27:20, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. So we find that this lustful eye component has a covetous component to it, right? It's, in other words, I'm not satisfied with the good things God gives me. My eye wants to devour more, right? This kind of like eye gluttony type thing. We'll talk more about that maybe in a little while. Again, technology is not ultimately our problem here, right? When do we first see lust of the eyes come into the biblical storyline? Does anyone know? Yeah, okay, so Genesis 6, I think you can go further.
Eve.
Genesis 3, Eve, right? She, what does she do? She, yeah, so she sees the fruit that God has forbidden, right? He's given her every other tree in the garden, this one tree to show that he's God and they're trusting him, they're relying on him, and they're believing he's better than even all his good gifts. And this one tree is showing that, right? But she sees that forbidden fruit and she sees that it is a delight to the eyes, right? And so she was not content with all the other trees God had given her. There was a discontentment, a covetousness that entered in. And so the point is, it's not our devices that cause the issue, ultimately. This is a heart issue that's always been around, right? Since Genesis 3, right? But as we said earlier, it is intensified by our devices, the internet and the ability to see images and the things we talked about earlier to basically go anywhere and to do it what seems like anonymously has weaponized our digital devices in this area by making access to forbidden fruit much easier. So it seems like what we're reaching for is going to provide happiness, and instead what? It's spiritually poison. It's cancerous. It's alluring to the eye, but deadly to the soul. We can agree with Ranke when he writes that the lust of the eyes combined with our smartphones, quote, represents a spiritual epidemic of unprecedented gravity in the history of the church, costing a whole generation of young Christians, I would just say Christians, their joy in Christ and corroding young souls by the acid of unchecked lust. Augustine. I mean, well, we can go back to Paul and all these other people Abraham and all these other guys. But think about Augustine, right? I mean, he had lust with the eye problems. That was one of his main things, and he talks about it. And he's saying, you know, God, command what you will, and then will what you command within me. I need your help. So again, this is not something brand new, right? But I think the unprecedented, and I'm going to say something in the sermon, I think, maybe if it comes out about just briefly about unprecedented. So I know I'm using the word unprecedented, and I'm going to make fun of it later. But I do think there's something unprecedented about this with the digital devices in terms of the weaponization of this temptation. Okay, that's all I'm saying. And there's a gravity, there's a pull, and it does cost us a lot. It corrodes our souls, and it saps spiritual strength from us, doesn't it? So you're in Ephesians 5, verse 3. We have this warning here. There are other passages we could look at, Colossians 3, 2 Thessalonians 4, but Ephesians 5, verse 3, he says this, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness, so we're going to come back and talk about those three words in a second, must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. So obviously sexual immorality is anything immoral outside, it'd be anything that's outside of marriage, the right marriage context for the expression of these things that God has designed, right? But note the other things that he lists and how they're connected. Impurity. So impurity is what immorality grows on. Impurity is the idea of being edgy, of pushing the limits, of feeding internal desires. Impurity is you're kind of pushing these limits that is what sexual immorality can grow on top of. In other words, it doesn't just start way over here, right? There's something that it grows on top of. So we need to realize that the lust of the eyes begins even with these edgy things, right? And we need to fight that. Covetousness, if you take it back one more step, this is what impurity grows on. For it's a desire for more. It's a desire to keep pushing more and more, coveting for what God has not given us or God has said is wrong. So from this introduction of the bacteria of covetousness, impurity can then grow, and then left unchecked and not fought off with the antibiotics of the gospel, it will lead to immoral fruit, right? I think that's kind of what we see. So we really want to back this up, is what I'm saying, in the lust of the eyes category, and fight it back at the covetous area, right? That's where we want to back it up to. But here's another thing to point out in Ephesians 5. He says that this is no big deal, right? And we can see in our world, they certainly say this immorality, all this stuff is no big deal, right? Everybody does it, not a big deal. At least we're not. And so as a church, it's easy to be like, well, you know, we're not as bad as them. But I mean, this is the warning he gives, Ephesians 5, 6 through 9. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't be deceived by the world. Those are empty words, that there aren't consequences, right? For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Just contrast that with covetous, impure, and sexually immoral, right? It's good and true and right. And that's what we are marked as. So as Christians, we can't give in to that lie. We can't just pretend like it's no big deal. Because why? Number one, the wrath of God comes upon that. That's the reason God is sending wrath, is because of sin. Now, this is not the only sin that it's coming against, but it is one area of sin, right? Now, I don't think he's saying Christians are going to face the wrath of God for that. His point is, if God's wrath for you because of your sins was poured out on Christ, don't keep walking in the things that Christ suffered the wrath of God for you, right? Certainly don't get comfortable there, because if you do, it may be that you don't even know Christ. That may be what you end up proving in the end. And then the other piece is, we're not in the rebelling against God camp anymore, so we don't want to live in darkness. We have the light. Why would we want to keep living in the darkness? Now, does this mean we're not tempted into the darkness, that we never stumble in the darkness? Yes, Christians do. That's why we're talking about this. That's why the Bible talks about this. That's why the Bible gives these warnings. So if you're sitting here thinking, oh, well, I must not be a Christian because I struggle. Well, guess what? He's writing to Christians, warning them over and over again about struggles with sin. The difference is the Christian struggles with the sin, right? The difference is the Christian, when they hear walk in the light, they say, that's where I want to be. And so what do? They repent, right? They live, Christianity is a life of repentance and faith, constantly turning back to the Lord, trusting him day by day for life. Spurgeon gives this warning. So we don't want to keep giving in to pursuing this forbidden fruit. And he says this is on July 25th in his morning and evening devotional. He's commenting on Potiphar's wife and the temptation she brings to Joseph. And he says, the ancient naturalist wrote much of basilisks, whose eyes, so by the way, basilisk is not a real creature, right? It's kind of like a snake-like, dragon-y-like creature. Okay. Whose eyes fascinated their victims and rendered them easy victims. So the mere gaze of wickedness puts us in solemn danger. He who would be safe from the acts of evil must haste away from occasions of it. A covenant must be made with our eyes to not even look upon the cause of temptation, for such sins only need a spark to begin with, and a blaze will follow in an instant. He also goes on to point out how a good ship captain doesn't say, this is my paraphrase, I bet you I can rub up against that big pile of rocks over there with my boat and not sink, right? A good ship captain's like, we're staying in the middle of the channel, right? So these are some warnings for us. So with our digital technology, we must make a covenant here that we will do what we can by God's grace to remove things like anonymity and ease of access, things which would allure us, which would draw us away from God's good ways. Now, that's probably the topic that most people think about when you think about secret vices and digital devices. Is that true? I mean, that's the one I thought about most. Okay, maybe you don't. Whatever. Okay, fine. Agree to disagree. So that's one, right? That and I would say that is a major one. But turn to 1 John 2, because there are some other ones we should look at. Materialism, 1 John 2. So we could say materialism, we could call it the pride of life or the pride of possessions, depending on your translation of 1 John 2. So 1 John 2, 15 through 17. I already read some of this earlier, but we'll read it again to remind ourselves. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, that's our word for materialism that I'm pointing to here, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world, so notice what he points out here about these things. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So here we're commanded not to love the world or the things of the world. So is he telling us don't enjoy the physical things in the world, right? Like you should live in a dark box. You should never go hiking. You should, if you like hiking, you should never watch any show on TV. You should never, text your son or daughter who lives in Oregon, because that would just be using a digital device for something that's, is that what he's saying? No, right? Where the Bible's very clear. Every good gift comes from above. God is the creator of all physical things, right? This is actually very good. In fact, the Bible also tells us to reject the good things God gives us is a pretty rude thing to do to God, right? He gives us all these good things and we're like, oh, no, thank you, right? That can be a very rude thing to do. So that's not what he's talking about. When we talk about these things, we're talking about coveting these things. We're talking about looking to created things for lasting joy, right? Rather than realizing, like we saw at the end of there, this world is passing away, which again, that's not saying, and then we'll be liberated into this weird ethereal spiritual thing where we'll just float around forever with no physical. No, we're going to have a new heaven and earth, resurrected bodies, physical, right? So what he's talking about there is looking to created things for lasting joys in this world, thinking I will get lasting joys out of the things that I can have and hold on to and find safety behind. That's what he's talking about. We start looking at created things, with a pride. So we have this pride of possessions or pride of life, this arrogance that thinks that, I'm sustaining myself by these things that I have. I'm protected because I have these things. Right? So the idea is material things become more important than God. They become our source of joy. They become our source of protection. Those type of things, right? So we realize that, again, this is really a heart issue, thinking that our joy, our meaning, our security, our importance comes from things. I mean, think about how much advertising is aimed at, well, if you have this, right, then you're going to be important, right? Drive this car. Then you'll be important. You'll be somebody, right? You deserve luxury, right? Now, it's not wrong to have a nice car. I'm not saying that. You may have a luxury car. That's completely fine. But are you finding your identity in it, right? Is this where I search for my security and my ultimate happiness? Does I think it makes me better than other people because I have this? As Ranke points out, this is the gospel of consumerism. It says everything you could possibly imagine for your earthly happiness and comfort is available in a dozen options, sizes, colors, and price points. So this is quite destructive to us. You know, this is just as destructive as direct attacks that we might think of. You know, in some ways you might think of the last one, kind of like when Christian in Pilgrim's Progress fights Apollyon, the dragon. Right? This kind of, we might think of the last category as like, that just seems like such a direct attack from Satan, right? And then we might think, well, but materialism isn't as bad as that, right? It's not, well, but what comes after he fights Apollyon? Vanity Fair, which is kind of like materialism, isn't it? It's just this constant carnival of stuff to make you happy and give you meaning in life. And he has to resist that too. And so we have to realize this pride of possessions and we have to avoid it. It's destructive and it won't deliver its promises. Another quote from Ranke, he says, we are all hungry, thirsty, and needy for sustenance outside of us. So there's a reality that you're not self-sufficient, right? Like you do need water and food and things like that. That's true. But we give our attention and wealth to trying to satisfy our most essential longings with the goods and the vices so easily tapped on our phones. Therapeutic materialism. What is therapeutic materialism?
Makes me feel better.
Yeah, right? I'm not feeling great. I'm going to click on my Amazon link here, and I can be happy with a couple clicks, right? He says therapeutic materialism is a scam. We order boxes of new goods that will never heal us, all because we are blind to the free gifts of God offered in his Son, Jesus Christ, whose body and blood have been given to us to sustain our eternal life and feed the flourishing of our unceasing joy. So this has always been a problem, right? Materialism, they had a Sears catalog before you had your phones. You guys don't know what a Sears catalog is. You probably, the Target magazine still comes in the mail around Christmas time. Walmart now does it. Used to be Sears, right? So they would send it out. They have all this stuff in there that would try to get you. Yeah, it was huge. I mean, it was like, because they didn't have the internet. You can't just go browse Sears website. So what do? They mail their catalog to you, right? And then you flip through it. Now, is the catalog bad? Is Amazon bad? It is great that you can get something in 2 days or less, right? Walmart delivery, fantastic, right? These are, I'm not, so again, is this bad? Well, no, But with anonymity, with ease of access, if my heart is leaning this way, I have to recognize that is a danger of temptation to a secret vice, that I can now in secret keep giving into this, right? Does that make sense? Okay, yeah.
I look out at the score, you would use friction at the start. I think part of defeating this is to increase the friction of doing it.
Yes.
Somebody came to me and they said, I want to use my cell phone less.
Yeah.
I said, let's make a deal. You can only you have to stand up when you're using it.
Yeah.
I got with him a month later and said, that really worked great.
Yeah.
Because I had to stand up and get
comfortable
to use it and stop using
it. Yeah, so you add some friction, right? You got to run on a treadmill. If you want to use your phone, fine, but you got to be on a treadmill running at least 8 miles an hour while doing it.
And then he said, I stopped standing up because I figured I got this.
Yeah.
He said, I went right back to the way I was using it before.
Yes.
So I think thinking about how we could increase the friction, as you said, of using things that aren't productive spiritually.
Yep, yep. That's right. Yeah, and I just so you know, I stole that phrase. So don't think I came up with the friction idea. That came from Clear, James Clear. I don't remember. Anyway, some secular author, but it was a good point. So that's good. So you know, how do we increase? And so that actually will be one of the applications here, kind of, right? I mean, is how do we increase friction so that we can fight off the particular vices that we are tempted to with our digital devices? So I think that's a really good point. So start thinking about that already, but not so much that you stop listening, but get the wheels turning, right? Okay. So how can we, this has been a problem, the Sears catalog, all this different stuff. We just need to be aware of it. But again, you know, not having to go to the store to buy it reduces the friction for us, right? And so that can become more of a danger. And the fact that the stores never close, right? Black Friday could be every day. It doesn't matter. You could shop any moment of the day, right? It doesn't matter. The store's closed. No, it's not, right? It's still open. And so again, is that bad? I'm not saying that's bad. I think actually that's great, right? You don't have to pack up all your kids and take them through Walmart and then risk walking by the toy aisle or the candy and gum right at the cash register, right? This is not all bad. But if you're tempted in this way, you've got to realize it and you've got to figure out how you're going to fight against materialism, which again, starts in the heart. But it also, it doesn't ignore these physical issues that are tempting us even more than they used to. All right, another one, gambling. Paying money to play games of chance with the hopes of winning more money. There are some, I would say, biblical problems with gambling. Love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, right? So if gambling often coming out of a love for money can be an issue, right? Now, I'm not saying I know everyone's heart that's ever gambled or whatever, okay? I'm just saying this is at least a problem to consider, right? If I'm engaging in this, is it because I love money? Well, now we have a real problem if it is, right? Let's see. I would say, is it bad to even pay money to play a game? Well, we're not necessarily saying that, right? I mean, we're not putting this on the category of you bought a video game. It's bad because you wasted money to play a game. So that's not what I'm saying. It's a little tricky here to sort out some of this, right? But the love of money becomes a problem for sure. Gambling can certainly represent a failure to steward God's money well. Again, maybe the video game illustration helps, right? There may be a time where it's okay to buy a video game. There's probably, especially as adults, probably less and less money should be spent on video games because we should be spending more money on caring for our families and other things. But that doesn't mean we don't have any hobbies. Here's a big one. I do think we have to reckon with the fact that gambling exploits people, often poor people. Because the people who really go all in on gambling are oftentimes the people who can least afford it. And that's really what keeps the whole system going in terms of like organized big picture gaming. I'm not talking about you and a couple friends getting together and play poker or you're playing whatever, you know, a game of pickleball and you're like, you want to wager some money on it? Like, you know, okay, that might be wise. It might be foolish. That's not really what I'm talking about here, right? I'm talking more about this like very organized form of stuff, okay? And so we just have to be aware of that. We have to give thought to that. I understand this is a little more complicated than than some of the other ones. It's maybe not as quite as direct, but there is danger here. We have to acknowledge that. and be wise about how we would approach anything like this. And here's the reason I'm bringing this up too, is because the secret vice is growing and thriving with digital technology. Okay? I asked AI to give me some statistics. So more than a quarter of American adults, 28%, report gambling online daily. 28% daily. That's a lot. I don't know. AI might have made this up too. Maybe it knew what I was wanting. But almost one in five Americans have online sports betting accounts. And that percentage rises to almost half, 48%, if you're just looking at men aged 18 to 49. That's a big number. Now again, I'm not judging all these people's hearts. Like, I don't know all that's going into that. But I'm just saying, if this is a vice that is just forming your character, we got a problem. And that's where you have to realize it and say, God, I don't want to keep going this way. Help me, right? And if it really is forming your character, then I would say you need to become a teetotaler probably when it comes to this, right? More than 80 million people started gambling. I think this is in the U.S. because I asked it to give me stuff about the U.S. Online since 2019. That's not that long. So all I'm pointing out is the digital device and this online access has ramped up the amount of engagement with this, right? That's what I'm saying. And so we just need to be aware of that. And if you struggle with this, you need to figure out ways to get it out, to root it out, right? Gossip is another one. We're going to talk more about gossip in a future session, I think. But the point is spreading or seeking out information about others that is not or should not be public. It's closely akin to the busybody who wants to move around spreading and gleaning information to keep strife going, to keep stirring the pot, so to speak. We can see that in 1 Timothy 5:13, which again shows us this is not a new problem, because in Timothy's time, there were people who went house to house as busybodies, stirring up strife and gossip, okay? And then in our day, people can make it through phone calls before digital smartphones. So again, the issue is not just the technology, but we're talking weapons grade weapon now, right? We're talking, they've enriched the uranium. This is more significant, okay? Lack of self-control. We are called to have self-control, keep our desires from becoming inordinate, to control ourselves and our actions, our desires, our emotions. Think about how, we've always been, like driving down the street, you are tempted to lose control of your emotions when someone cuts you off. Sometimes. Not all of you, but some of you, right? So again, this is not, but now online, what is it that most people put on social media because it gets the most traction? It's usually stuff that promotes outrage. I don't know if you've noticed that, right? So lack of self-control. There's a new, it's not new, the temptation, but it's ramped up. And so we need to realize that. And another thing about lack of self-control, there's a gluttony of entertainment choices now. And it's not just you watch your one episode of like Home Improvement, right? And now guess what, kids? We got to wait till next week when the new one releases or they air a rerun. You could watch every single season in however, as long as you can sit there without having to go get food or water, you could keep watching. And if your kitchen's in the right spot, you could keep watching while you go get food and water. So we have to recognize this is a danger, right? The average American, so they say, spends 5 hours a day streaming entertainment content. In Victor Hugo's story, Les Miserables, one of his characters points out that curiosity is a form of gluttony. To see is to devour. And so there he's talking about this idea of seeing this spectacle and being drawn into it with this like eye of wanting to devour it. It's like this uncontrollable, it's kind of like gluttony of the eye, right? And so self-control in terms of entertainment, we can have a gluttony of the eye issue if we're not careful. Okay, before we talk about ways we can protect ourselves, let me just give some gospel hope here. We need to remind ourselves of God's mercies and his grace. My guess is that whether any of these particular ones you struggle with or not, something has probably come to mind that you struggle with in life. If not, I don't know, maybe you're in heaven But we need to recognize some stuff here. So 1 Corinthians 6, if you want to turn there, you can. 1 Corinthians 6, and the good news is that though we all sin in many ways, we recognize that this is the reason God sent his son into the world to redeem sinners. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, So he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. His point is, those who continue in their sin against Jesus, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And how do we know that? Because in verse 11, he says, and such were some of you. So the point is not, if you've done this, no way you're getting into heaven, because those are the bad sins. There are some that are just kind of bad and you can get in, right? No, his point is, anyone who's siding with their sin over Jesus is not getting in, because he goes on to say, and such were some of you. You were this way, but not anymore, in terms of being dominated by this, in terms of engaging in it without repentance. Because verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. In other words, you were set apart, belonging to God, right? And you are, by the way, being set apart. Both those things are true if you're a Christian. You are set apart to him. That's your salvation. And your salvation continues to work out until you get to heaven, not work for, but kind of like new birth language, right? You're born again. And what does a baby do? It grows, right? So we see growth. We see struggle, we see growth. But he says, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So we recognize this. We are set apart, we are redeemed, we belong to him. And so what do? We keep fighting sin because we are secure in Christ. So, confess our sin. Talk to God about it. That's what we need to do. We need to confess our sin, ask God for help. Okay, we must protect ourselves here as we get to the end here. We must fight vices. We have to fight vices. Proverbs tells us that the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple goes on and suffers for it. So we need to not ignore it, not say, oh, I don't need to change. Instead, we need to say, okay, I see the danger. I'm going to change course here. So what do we need to do? Well, first, there's the fight on the internal front, right? Vice has to be fought by faith, because sin is always what? Basically living not by faith. Not believing God's promises when I choose to sin, right? Not believing his warnings when I choose to sin. And so that's the problem we all face, every single person in this room. And so we need to recognize that it's a fight to believe in God, to believe his promises, and to trust him to work in us. So one thing I would say is put on habits. So not only do you put friction, we're going to talk more about friction between you and the vices, but you also need to positively put on habits, make it easier, less friction, right? For habits that form you more into the image of Christ, because that's what virtue is. It's not just the, I do some good things or I do some bad things, or I'm looking more and more like Christ so that these good things are coming out of who I am because I'm looking more like Christ, right? So we need to put on things like worship, meditating on God's word, celebrating the Lord's Supper together, baptism, if you've not been baptized as a Christian, praying, giving, evangelizing. These are things that God has given us that are gifts of grace that form us more and more into the image of Christ as we walk in them. So we need to find ways to make the, fellowship, that's another one. We need to find ways to make this kind of more the norm, right? One other thing about the internal fight by faith, we must believe that God sees everything, that he's all present. That's a fight of faith. Do you see God? Can you see God? No, I cannot see God, but he always sees me, right? So that's part of the internal fight, is remembering that. Ranke points out, no addiction in our lives is hidden from the eyes of God. Our Creator is no respecter of privacy laws. His omnipotence shatters the mirage of anonymity that drives so many people to turn to their phones and assume they can sin and indulge without consequence. All right, second thing, we got to fight externally here. And I think it's important to point this out. Turn to Matthew 5 real quick. We're getting near the end, I promise. But turn to Matthew 5. Okay, so when Jesus addresses specifically the sin of lust here, but this applies to other things, and adultery specifically, things like that, he does start with the heart, right? I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. So he starts with the heart issue. That was kind of point number one. You have to start there. If you just cut off access, your heart is still the issue, right? But that doesn't mean we don't then go to cut off access, right? It's not this either or thing. Well, the really spiritual, they just fight the internal battle, and then they don't even have to cut off access because they're so spiritual that they never will face temptation again. That's not the way Jesus lays it out. Matthew 5:29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Okay, is his point that cutting off, ripping out your eyeball stops you from sin? No, I mean, he just said it's a heart issue. He knows that, right? But the point is, he's saying radical measures. Things that you might think, that's going to leave a mark if I do that. That's going to make life difficult if I do that. Right? Rip out your eyeball? It's going to be hard. Depth perception is going to become a problem, right? You're going to have a problem. But he's saying it's better to have that inconvenience than to be continuing down a path that is leading you towards hell. Again, I don't think he's saying Christians can lose their salvation, but you get the point here is Christians don't want to keep going down that path, and they're going to heed this warning. So we got to find ways to cut this out. Take radical measures to remove ourselves from temptations, to add friction between us and temptations. Sinclair Ferguson, Ranke quotes him as he kind of paraphrases this. It's better to enter heaven having decided to never use the internet again rather than to go to hell clicking on everything you desire. Now the world's made it really hard, right? I mean, you talk about never using the internet again. I mean, some places you can't even order a meal if you don't have internet connection. Now it could be that you may get to the point where you say, well, I'll just eat at home then. I mean, and that would be a better option. Okay. But we got to find ways to cut off anonymity and ease of access to our vices. And there are various components here. We're going to go through this real quick. So I encourage you to have more conversations with Christian friends about this. Like, you know, how are you doing this? What does this look like for you? I mean, there are a jillion software options, and all of them are complicated. All of them. They are, right? There's a new book. I have not read it, so I'm not fully endorsing it, but I've read parts of it called, I think it's called The Tech Exit. It's written by a conservative, I think, think tank. But I think what is being argued by this woman in this book basically is you've kept hearing, let's just like do screen time limits. Let's just put all these extra limits and limits and limits, and then give your kids all these devices at like, you know, elementary school and everything will be okay. And her point basically is, have you ever tried that? Like, it doesn't work. You are frustrated because you can't get it to work. Your kids are more frustrated because it's not working to let them do the things you said it would do. With, you know, it just frustrates everybody. So her point is like, let's just go back to kind of normal childhood. And then yes, we do need to train our kids in these things, right? It's kind of like, we don't say we're never going to train them in driving because driving is a dangerous endeavor. Driving is a dangerous endeavor, but there's a lot of benefits to it. And in this world, it's pretty helpful, right? But we train them. We don't just say no, 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 and then throw them the car keys at age 18 and say, good luck with your problem, right? Okay, so hardware, listen, less devices is probably better. If you start getting into, I need another device to fix the problem with the other device that I have, you probably should just stop and say, okay, is there a better way? Because there might be, not always, but there might be. Devices that are much more limited in what their purpose is. Maybe you ask yourself, what is the purpose of this device? What is it that I really actually benefit from and at the same time am not drawn into vices with? And limit it to that purpose. It does not have to do everything it can do, right? It's true. It doesn't have to do everything it can do. Don't give kids smartphones. I'm not saying, I mean, obviously there's an age where you have to figure this out, parents, right? You do. But I mean, let's not keep pushing it younger and younger. You know, it'd probably be better if we actually push it older and older, and we have a church community where it's like kind of the norm for it to be older and older. I don't think we need to judge each other on what this number is. I don't know. Every family's different. Every kid is different. But we should at least ask ourselves, do they really need this right now? Right? Software. Like I already pointed out some of that. Accountable to You is good, helpful software. The church website has more information on that. There are other softwares that can help in terms of removing anonymity, making ease of access kind of harder so it's not as easy to access things. Because again, it's not necessarily like it's just pornography you have to avoid. It could be materialism is my struggle. Maybe I need to have someone hold me accountable for how many shopping sites I visit, right? Or I need to be blocked from social media because I'm tempted towards gossip or gambling sites. And then I would say habits. Come up with habits for you and your family, right? No devices in private for kids in terms of when they're using it, maybe. I'm not saying you have to do that. That could be a habit that helps you. You know, phones charge an essential part of the house. Build habits where you're building up good habits to replace the time where you're spent doom scrolling. Instead of doing that, maybe you okay, this is a time when I'm tempted. Instead of that, I'm going to take up crocheting. I don't know, something. I don't know how to crochet, but something. Cubing, Rubik's cubing. Personal relationships is the last thing I'll point out. Be open with a spouse or a trusted, mature Christian friend. Train kids on devices. That's a personal relationship issue. Open phone or device policy between spouses and with kids towards their parents. The kids being open with their device towards their parents. These are all things I would encourage you to think about and figure out in your context, in your family, in your situation, what is it you need? You might be a single person in here. But don't isolation, if there's a vice you're really struggling with, don't keep it in isolation. Find a Christian friend who's mature and work through it together, right? Come up with what this is going to look like. Okay, and then you see some questions you can ask yourself there with family discussion and personal reflection questions. I'd encourage you to look at those on your own. Let me close this in prayer. God, we thank you for this. In many ways, a lot of heavy stuff as we think about our own struggles, our own weaknesses, our own temptations, and are probably so often frustrated with ourselves. And yet, God, help us to look to you. Help us not to be, help us to be frustrated, but help us to be have a holy discontent that pushes us back to a thankfulness as we think about the work of Christ, the redeeming work he's done, the continued work of the Spirit in our lives, and help us to be a people that are not afraid to confess. We know the devil is a liar and would want us to hide things, but help us to rebuke him in the power of Christ ultimately by confessing our sin to you and asking for help from others. God, help us to be a people that are marked by virtue rather than vice for your glory and for our joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.